Well, have you ever been accosted by the, I guess I'd call them the propriety police? The people who say, mind your P's and Q's. Watch out for how your behavior is in this setting. I remember there was a brother who used to come to the church years ago. He no longer does. And man, I have never seen a bigger stickler for sitting on tables. You don't sit on tables. You sit on chairs, this brother would say. And in fact, if you sit on tables, they bend in the middle, especially for some of us, more than others. And so this brother, man, if you were sitting on a table, I don't care who you were. Come on, we don't sit on these tables. Come on, get off. Get off. You don't sit on the tables like that. This brother was a stickler. He was minding his P's and Q's for where you needed to sit. And there were some other people. I remember one who was working, who used to work here at the church, and there was a very, very perfect office space, and one prankster was known to go in and just turn the coffee cup that contained her pens and pencils just a little bit askew with the handle pointing and not quite exactly the right angle. Ooh, boy. That was treading on thin ice, I'll tell you that much. But this kind of idea of the propriety of what is acceptable to do, what is appropriate to do, so it certainly has its validity. It's certainly important. There are certainly appropriate things and ways in which we should act in other places when it's inappropriate for us to act. But you know, this applies to worship as well. This applies to our corporate fellowship with each other and giving praise to God. And we see a story tonight that is, I think, a little bit along these lines of this propriety police, of this person who is standing with nose up here saying, what are you doing? Why are you acting this way? Don't you understand that's inappropriate? Now, of course, the truth of this story was that this person with the nose up in the air and looking down at other sincere and hearty worship before the Lord was not actually taking part in worship herself. This person who was making sure everyone else was following the appropriate standard, the appropriate thing for how to worship and how to do it in a way that was in accord with propriety, had no heart to worship God herself. But she was very content to sit up in her window and despise those who were. There's this mentality of, I guess it's a combination of, you'd say, a fear of man combined with no heart to love and to serve and to worship God in the first place. That's a very, very awful one for us to have as followers of Christ, particularly in a corporate setting. And it's this mentality that leads not only for us to lift up our noses and look down and despise others' worship, but to inhibit our own worship and to leave us as lifeless and dead as this pulpit right here in our praising of God. So I'm going to ask tonight the question, the title of this message, the Michael mentality. Do we have the Michael mentality of worship? No, not Michael Bleasy, guys. Okay? It's clearly that's not the understanding. Maybe I can start calling her Michal or however you want to pronounce this person. The Michael mentality. Before we get into that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this scripture here from 2 Samuel 6. Thank you for the application to our hearts, because we know that all scripture is inspired. It's profitable for our instruction, for our correction, for our reproof. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each heart tonight. Would he work through my mouth that I may say every word that I should and none that I should not? And may he work in our ears to give us ready ears to hear your word. And may your word go forth with power tonight and have full sway in all of our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start first by understanding the revival. Because this story, we can't understand it without understanding a profound revival that took place. What's happening here? If you remember, before the days of Saul, the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines. And you remember they brought it into battle. Eli, his sons went into battle, and the Ark was taken away. The glory was departed from Israel. And it was in Philistine territory, and then God brought great judgments on the Philistines, and the ark came back. And then the ark went to a city where they peered into the ark, and many of them died. And so then it goes into the house of this man named Obed-Edom. And so they're going to be thinking, how do we bring this ark back? And at the beginning of this story, we understand that they make an attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and they go about it a wrong way. And there's a death. Uzzah, struck down before the Lord for his disobedience. David says, whoa, what am I going to do now? What's going to happen here? How am I supposed to bring this ark back? And so then he carried aside, into the house of Obed-Edom. Before it had been in a previous house, he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom in verse 10. And verse 11, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And so now David gets it. He says, we are doing it the wrong way. We weren't following God. Now let's prepare. And if you go look in 1 Chronicles 13 and 14 and 15, you see David's remarkable preparation. He says, guys, we did it wrong. It was supposed to be the Levites carrying it. It was supposed to be them bringing the Ark of God in. And so he prepares the Levites. He prepares a house for the Ark of God. He sets it all up. And then they go to get the Ark. And it's this extraordinary corporate worship before God. He gathers Israel together and says, guys, let's go bring the ark back. It's time for that blessing to come into the city of David. Bring this ark in to Jerusalem. And we see in this passage that Brother Molitor read for us tonight, that we see how remarkable this corporate picture of worship was. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Just cacophony, just this incredible noise. I mean, can you picture being there? And just these men and women with joyful hearts just pouring out their souls to the Lord. This is a picture of a revived corporate worship, of a people that is joyfully serving the Lord and singing his praises together, not just in individual worship. Let's understand a few things about this revival. First, that it was soulful. It was hearty. It was with their entire hearts. David, it is said that he danced before the Lord with all his might. Every single part of his being was captivated by this worship. Of course, we don't know exactly what kind of dance it was or what exactly he was doing, but it was clear that this was just a hearty worship that he was giving to the Lord. And this is entirely in keeping with the testimony of Scripture, which tells us, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart. That means when you're singing, do it with all your heart. That means when you're praying in corporate worship, do it with all your heart. The Psalms say, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. There's noise, but it's not just noise, it's a joyful, it's a hearty noise that is lifting up in song. And as we sing here, folks, that's the idea. The idea of God giving you a voice is to lift it up with noise, to lift it up with great song and joyfulness to Him. That's the point. He's given you that voice for a reason. And we see that throughout the life of David. Just this exuberance that he's willing to show to the Lord. And it's a wonderful testimony. It's a wonderful thing. I hope it's a testimony of your life. It wasn't only soulful, it was sincere. Because soulful worship, there can be hearty worship. There can be a noise to the Lord that is in the end superficial. That in the end is put on. It's made up. You go into churches today and you'll hear a lot of noise. And you have a lot of people that are in the audience communicating, if you will, with that noise in a way that's, I'm afraid, entirely artificial. But is that happening here? There are people lifting their voices up with praise to the Lord, but there's no thought going behind it. There's nothing going on up here. It's pure emotion. There's no mind, there's no engagement of the soul. These men were going with incredible sincerity. They were dancing with all their might, and it was just such an honest lifting their voices up to the Lord and lifting all their physical capabilities and faculties to Him. What a wonderful picture of sincere worship this was to the Lord. But perhaps we'd be right to clarify that it wasn't just soulful, it wasn't just sincere, but it was sanctified worship. There's some people that lift up their voices and lift up their praise to God with great heartiness and with great sincerity. But what they don't understand is that it's not mixed with sanctification. It's not spiritual worship. We see that earlier in this chapter. You better believe they were sincere when they were bringing it in a cart, the Ark of God in a cart. You better believe those men and women were lifting up their voices heartily to God. You better believe those people were saying, "Hey, come on, we're bringing the Ark in. Praise God." And what happens? It wasn't spiritual. Why? Because they were violating what God told them to do. They weren't supposed to put the Ark of God on a cart. They weren't supposed to truck it around like on horses. That's what the Philistines had done. They'd remember, put it on a cart and the oxen were carrying it off. That wasn't the revelation of God to them. And I fear that in this Christian culture, we have people that are worshiping God in churches every Sunday, and they are honestly and sincerely lifting their hearts up in what they perceive to be worship to the Lord. And they're doing it with a loud noise. They are soulfully doing it. But if the worship that they are presenting to Him is not sanctified, it is not spiritual, it does not matter. It's not glorifying to God. You see, we have this ethos in our modern contemporary church culture that if it makes me feel good, it must be worship. If I enjoy it, if it brings me closer to God in my subjective emotional feeling, certainly it must be of God. Well, what about Uzzah? What about Uzzah? Uzzah was a sincere man. Uzzah wasn't trying to do anything blasphemous when he reached out and touched the Ark of God. He wasn't intending to be sacrilegious and disrespectful to God in what he did. He was sincere and he was hearty when he was doing it, and he was struck down dead. And I believe we can go through this, and this is another sermon, but I believe there is music in our churches today, a contemporary music that is not glorifying to God. And if we were to ask ourselves, what is glorifying to God? And we understand that music can appeal to the lust of the flesh. Music can appeal to the pride of life. Music can appeal to the lust of the eyes, and hence it is worldly. Now, sometimes we just like, oh, an unsaved person wrote it, therefore it is worldly. Or it is new, therefore it is worldly. No. Scripture gives a definition of what is worldly. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And I can tell you, when there was a time in my life when I was listening to music that I should not have been listening to, do you know what it did to me? I suddenly saw when I was listening to this music, man, I'm really falling under some temptation in certain areas connected to that music. I'm falling in other areas that I see that this music is stirring something up in me. You know, I talked this morning about the color run that Libby and Josie and Tabitha and I ran yesterday. And what do you think was playing at the starting line? Boom, 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 boom. I mean, you just was driving beats. Why? Because everyone who's getting into it, who's getting pumped up, I'm ready to run. Here I go. Why do you think every single basketball player listens to about the same kind of music before a game? Why does every single football player have headphones in with music that is bashing their eardrums out? Why? Because it's wreaking havoc on their emotions. I'm going to go kill someone. I'm going to go run through a brick wall. And I ask you this seriously. I make jokes about that, but I ask you seriously. That wreaks havoc on our emotions. Why are we bringing that into our worship of God? Why are we bringing that into our lifting up of our voices to God when it's driving us in this kind of animalistic sense? My friends, if God is not pleased with the worship that we're doing because it's against His plan for us, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter how hearty you are in what you do. It's not going to be respected by God. It's not going to be approved by Him. But this time, this second time, these men came through. These men came through, and these women, and they understood it's got to be carried by the ark of God. This is by the Levites. This is what God intends, on poles, and carry it through on shoulders to ensure that no one touches it. And the sacrifices that they had were making to God as the ark was carried along. This was sanctified worship. This is a picture of remarkably beautiful and wonderful corporate worship of people of God joyfully praising Him together. It's revival. So in addition to the revival, though, we see a reproach. A reproach by a woman named Michael, who is consumed with a particularly harmful mentality. You see what Scripture says in verse 16, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter..." Wait, wasn't she David's wife? Yeah. But here the Lord, under the inspiration of the writer, says she was Saul's daughter. Why? Because worship fell into disfavor when Saul was in office, so to speak. First Chronicles says, hey man, we didn't really consult the ark in the days of Saul. Saul's daughter. I'll just say that's a pretty good lesson to those of us who are parents. That when we have this mentality that Michael had, it filters down to our children very easily. And if our children don't have a habit of sincerely and heartily lifting up praise to God, we should look in the mirror as parents and say, is that from me? Is that because I don't have any hearty worship of God in my spiritual life? They see me as someone who is clammed up in the house of God, who's never willing to raise my voice? But let's understand first the absence. In absence. Because what struck me from this passage is that what Michael is doing, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. This was her vantage point, tucked away in a window. No, this wasn't just because she was a woman. We know women were there congregating around. She was tucked up in the window. She was right up there, saying, hey, look at that guy out there. Look at what a fool. What a fool he is worshiping God. She had nothing to do with the worship of God. She had nothing to do with the praises of God in her mouth. But she was really content to look out and judge the ones that were. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I don't want any part of that. I don't care about the sincere and hearty praise of God, but I'm sure willing to look out there and censure and criticize those who are worshiping God sincerely. My friend, this is a mentality that starts with a lack of a heart of praise in ourselves. It starts this censorious and this censorious and this critical spirit toward the sincere worship of others starts when we ourselves do not understand what it is to praise and worship God. Secondly, this reproach was manifested by an attitude. An attitude. If we skip forward a few verses, she sees David looking, or she watches David through the window and despises him in her heart. And then what does she say? Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." That word, glorious. How glorious. How honorable. You know what she was saying? King David, you really did yourself an honor today. You really honored yourself in the eyes of everyone that were around. You know what's interesting about her attitude? Where was she looking? And at whose opinion was she focused on? What do the maids think about David? What do the common people think about David? Oh, surely he disgraced himself in their eyes. She must have thought, David's dancing, and he's in a linen ephod. He's put off his royal garments. He's just dressing almost like a common man. This is the king we're talking about. David, you've really humiliated yourself. Don't you see what you're doing? Don't you see you're making a fool of yourself? That was her attitude. Her critical spirit started when she was up in that window, not willing to partake. And then when she was willing to put in a criticism, she was only focused on what other people were doing around her. Only what the other people around David would be thinking. And this Michal mentality that we can fall into in worship is obsessed with what other people think of our worship. What other people think of the worship of those around us. Oh, we're singing a song in our hymnal, but we're really going to look up and laugh at the people who are really into it, who are really lifting up their voice. What a weirdo. Doesn't he see that people think he's weird when he does that? You know, I honestly look back with shame at the times when I was younger and I sat in these pews and I would snicker inside at someone who was sincerely doing something in worship to God. I say that. I would. I would snicker. That was kind of funny. What does that say about me? It says that I was up in the window with my nose up in the air, not worshiping God myself, not praising God myself, but looking around at what everyone else was doing. You know, we see that attitude. That attitude is such a powerful thing, particularly when it combines with this force of the fear of man and of peer pressure. Young people who say, "What's my buddy going to think if I'm really singing loud? They're going to think I'm weird, so I'm not going to do that. What's this person over here going to think? What's everyone going to think about me if I pray in prayer meeting? I might stumble on my words. Oh, horrors. I might make a fool of myself. Everyone might hear me sing and know that I'm not the best singer in the world. Who cares? This was the attitude of Michal. Don't you see everyone else is looking around at you? David, what are you doing, man? They're going to laugh at you. The whole kingdom is going to be brought into disrepute. And I've seen it in my life. That we can look around with this critical spirit, those who are heartily lifting up their voices in praise to God or sincerely worshiping God in a way that we just think's a little weird. Now, let's understand. Let's understand. There is a balancing truth, and Scripture says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's undoubtedly true. Scripture says, let all things be done unto edifying. And there is a sense in which if your worship is being disorderly, or if your worship is being done in a way that is not edifying to other people, it's not of the Spirit of God. And someone should probably come and take you aside and say, there's maybe a disorderly problem here. You're disrupting my worship of God. But that's not, I think, the common problem in our churches. I think the more common problem in our churches is everyone looking around to saying, let's make sure no one's being too crazy here, singing too loud, lifting up their voices too heartily. You know, we see it in prayer meetings too. I see it in my life. Have you ever been there and thought, people are going to think I'm praying too much if I pray more than once or twice in a Wednesday evening prayer meeting? There's some propriety to taking place here. Oh man, I can't. The Spirit of God is burdening me to pray about something right now, but I'm going to resist Him. That would be I'm going to let other people pray. People aren't praying enough. I'm going to let that. Spirit of God is burdening me, but no. What will other people think? This kind of attitude, this mentality of looking around at what other people are doing and just trying to stay in this kind of zone, this self-appointed zone of propriety, is so dangerous, is so deadly to our sincere worship of God. And it goes the other way too, mind you. This kind of fear of man. In Michael's case, it looked from her looking down at someone and saying, ha ha, you're being a fool, while she doesn't worship herself. For other people, it might not be an inhibiting, in other words, it might not be looking down, but it might be lifting yourself up. Oh, don't I have a great voice? I'm going to make sure everyone hears how great I sound. In prayer meeting, have you ever heard a prayer that is really more preaching? It should be given in a Sunday evening sermon. They're prayers that are not intended to be to God. They're to be to everyone else. Oh God, I really hope this person hears that prayer. I really hope that person is listening when I encourage boldness. But it's serious. This is serious stuff. Our worship is not to be at this level right here. That's the Michael mentality. And that was what got her in such serious trouble. So the attitude we see of Michael, looking around, what does everybody think about my worship? What does everyone think about how David is worshiping God? And third, we understand under this heading, the accusation. Because what she says is, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And really, it's like what she's saying, like any fool would run around half naked. That's what you were doing today, David. If that should be shameful, that's the same thing you were doing. This was a false accusation. There's no indication from Scripture that David was acting in a way that was indecent. There was no idea from Scripture that he was uncovering himself or disrobing in a way that would have been shameful to the maidservants that were around, that was disrespectful in some way. She lobbed an accusation at him based on the attitude that she has. You know how often that comes? When we have this attitude of criticalness or this attitude of boosting ourselves, you know what we do? We set these rules of propriety and we say, these are the rules. But we're really the only ones setting ourselves up as the arbiter of the rules. And we're willing to accuse other people for going against what we think the rules should be. When they will go to their own master one day, who will judge them on whether they are heartily and sincerely and spiritually worshiping him. This is the Michael mentality. An absence from true worship in the heart. There's nothing. There's no worship there in her heart. There's no praise of God in her lips. There's nothing there. But she sure is willing to look around and criticize everybody else. Do we see that in our hearts? Do we see that when we're singing a song? We're looking around to what everyone else is doing. Well, that shows where our focus is, on everyone else. When we're singing a song, are we thinking, I can't sing too loud. I can't make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't sing well enough. Well, who are you singing to then? You're singing to everybody else. You're singing to everyone here. Oh, I can't pray. I'll make a mistake in my words. Well, who are you praying to? You're not praying to everybody else. You're not praying to everyone in that room. Yes, there's an encouragement. That's why we have corporate prayer. And the Holy Spirit moves among us. But I have to ask, when we're in our corporate prayer meetings on Wednesday night, and we're sitting there in silence for like a minute at a time, is it because the Holy Spirit's not moving? Is it because the Holy Spirit's not telling anybody in that room to pray? Or is it because we're looking around at what everyone else and saying, no, I'm not going to pray. Nope, I'll let other people pray. My friend, these are hindrances to our corporate worship. They're hindrances to our corporate worship in song. There are hindrances to our corporate worship in prayer. And we have to ask the Lord to cut this focus on everyone else out. Because our worship is to God. And third, let's understand not just the revival, not just the reproach, but the rebuke. David gives a very hearty rebuke, a very stern rebuke, I think entirely justified, to this woman who has this harmful mentality. Here is David coming in with just on the mountaintop spiritually. He's had this wonderful experience of revival. He's had this wonderful power of God that is manifested throughout this wonderful bringing back of the Ark of the Covenant, the seat of worship, as you will, into his city. He's seen remarkable revival among everyone else. He's given them things. He's given them gifts. And everyone's going home rejoicing. And then he walks home, and who hits him? But Michael. With this mocking, reproaching, critical spirit. And I love what David says. I love David's response. It's first an explanation. David says, "It was before the Lord." Could have stopped there. Michael says, "Hey, didn't you do yourself honor today? Didn't you boost yourself up in the eyes of the handmaids?" Of course, implying, no, you didn't. They think of you as being a fool. The first words out of David's mouth says, "You know what? You've got it all wrong, Michael. I don't care whether I'm debased in the eyes of those that are around. It was before the Lord." That's all he cared about. You know, when we sit here and sing hymns, and make a joyful noise with our entire being, with our entire heart, and our entire soul, we sing to God. It was before the Lord. Is that your testimony of worship? I don't really care whether I have a great voice or not. God's the one who gave me my voice. I don't care if anyone looks at me funny when I sing. It was before the Lord. I don't care whether anyone looks at me funny when I pray this way or in this manner or this many times, because it was before the Lord. My audience was not you. My audience was him, and I only care about what he thinks. That is the heart of David. It was before the Lord. And that's got to be the heart of our worship. That's got to be the heart of our corporate times together when we are praising God. David says, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler of the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." You know what he's saying? He's saying, God chose me and put me in this job. God made me to have this role. God's redeeming work in my life. God has chosen me to play a role in the unfolding drama of redemption. And that's why I'm going to praise before him. That's why I'm going to worship before him. You know what? You can try to lift up your voice heartily to the Lord and sincerely to him. But you know what it starts with? It starts with David's understanding that God chose me. I'm a chosen vessel in him. He has saved me. I am regenerated by him. You know what, friends? If you don't understand your salvation, if you don't understand your regeneration and God's part in that, in grace, you can never sincerely lift up your heart to the Lord. You can never sincerely and heartily praise him. You'll be up there with Michael. Someone will be singing around you and you'll say, "Wow, how can they sing so sincerely to God?" And you sit there during song time, during prayer time. Why? There's nothing in your heart. There's no understanding of what God has done for you. And this is the fundamental, this is the basis of David's worship. It was before him because he has done such great things for me that what can I do but praise him? What can I do but lift up my entire heart and my voice with sincerity and soulfulness and spirituality and with sanctified worship to God? That was David's response. That was his explanation for what he did. And may it be the sincere explanation of all of our hearts for our corporate worship and our corporate prayer before God. It was before the Lord because he's done great things for me. It wasn't just an explanation. We also see an expectation. Because David doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say, hey, this explains my past behavior. Why I worship God so sincerely. Why I could dance before God with all of my might. Why I could lift up my voice in hearty praise to God. You know what he said? And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. That word that uses honor there is the same essential one that Michael used in how glorious. In other words, he's saying, yeah, you're mocking, you're reproaching, because you think I'm being led down, I'm becoming a fool for how I'm acting. But guess what? Let me tell you something, Michael. Because I know God, because his praises are in my mouth, I will continue to debase myself in the eyes of all you who are here. I will continue to be humbled in their sight. I don't care what they think of me. I don't care whether they think I'm being a fool. I don't care whether they'll stick their nose up. I don't care whether you'll look at me funny when I worship God with my whole heart. And guess what? The ones who are around, the ones who also have the high praises, the ones who are also worshiping God, they will be encouraged by what I'm doing. I will be a source of raising them up with, and we will together be in worship. I will be had in honor of them. What a wonderful response this is by David. You know, we talked this morning about the Pharisee and the publican and the wallpapering over of our sin. Do you think it was embarrassing for that publican to stand in front of everybody in the temple and to beat his chest while he cries loudly, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner? You think he cared what other people thought about him while he was doing that? Tears, no doubt, streaming down his face? No. He might have said, too, with David, yeah, I'll be more vile than this. I'll abase myself. What's our Lord's testimony? He that humbleth himself, humbleth, sincerely humbleth himself, not out of pride, not pushing ourselves down in pride so other people think we're super humble and we have super spiritual cred, but rather that when we sincerely humble ourselves and debase ourselves in exalting God, God will exalt us. We will be had in honor of him. And meanwhile, the Michaels who are sitting up in the window and despising those who are worshiping themselves, that lifting up in pride and of saying, ha ha, ha ha, you guys are fools for your sincere worship of God. You will God debase. God lifts up the humble. He debases the proud. He stiff arms them. He pushes them away. And as long as that Michael mentality is in our heart, as long as that looking around at what everyone else thinks about our worship, as long as that's there, that pride will repel God's work in your life. And how do we know this? Well, we see third an example. See, because this story turns from the narration of what happened on this particular date, and then it turns around to do a biopic on the rest of the life of Michael. It looks to the rest of her life, and it's like the Lord is saying, here, Michael's an example. I've told you what happened. Now let me tell you the rest of the story. What does Scripture say? Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. This was the harshest possible situation that a woman could be in that day, to be barren, to be unfruitful, to be looked upon as someone who could not bear, to have no one after her to take care of her in her grief. We see this in Naomi. Naomi comes back and says, God's dealt so bitterly with me. My sons are gone. I'm an old widow. Where do I go? This was the judgment of God. And to be clear, we don't know the exact how this happened. We don't know whether David just put her away and said, it's all right, you can't really act as my wife now, or whether it was God's special judgment on her in closing her womb. But the truth is the same. there will be no fruitfulness in your life where that Michael mentality is standing up in pride and saying, God, you know what? I care more about what someone sitting in these pews thinks about my praise of you than you do. I care more about what someone out there on their knees thinks about my prayers than you do. I care more about someone looking at me and thinking I'm a little bit strange than I do what you think and what you desire. God's message is the same to us today. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. And we have many opportunities in this church to lift up our voices in corporate worship to God. Are we going to have that Michael mentality? Are we going to have that mentality either to be looking up ourselves and not partaking in the worship of God and looking around with critical spirits at those who are? Are we ourselves going to be held back from worship by not willing to humble ourselves in the sight of men that we may be exalted in the sight of God? I pray that we won't. Because the truth is that Michael never experienced the revival. Michael was sitting up in the window while everyone else was getting revived. And by God's grace, there's going to be a revival in this church. There is going to be a working of the Spirit that people are going to see and say, that's the Spirit of God working. And let me tell you something, friend. If you've got the Michael mentality, it may be taking place, but you won't be part of it. You'll be the person who's standing up at the window and wondering why everyone started acting so weird. Why everyone started sincerely and heartily praising God so much differently than they had been. Don't let that be you. Let's ask the Holy Spirit tonight. Is there even the slightest hint in my life of the Michael mentality? Either in how I look at others' worship or how I'm carrying out my own worship of God. Let's ask the Lord to show us through His Spirit that mentality and show us that the praise of God is a whole lot more important than the praise of God, than the praise of man. And if at the heart of that is you not understanding God's grace and mercy that has been poured out on you, so much so that you just can't sing, you just don't know, you don't have any praise in your heart, you don't have any praise in your voice, you need a revival. We need God doing a work in your life that will bring honor and glory to His name. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful story, this sad story, this very important story for us to learn from. Lord, I pray that if there is in any of our hearts this Michael mentality, this pride and fear of man that shows itself in a failure to worship and to praise God, and in a critical spirit toward those who are, Lord, would You remove it from our lives? Would You tear that away and revive us, that we may have that song of the Lamb, that we may have the praises of God in our mouths, such that praising Him will be the most natural thing in the world, that lifting up our voices to You will be such a hearty thing and a hearty activity that we can do corporately. Let's just take a moment now and ask the Holy Spirit to work and to show you what He would have you do in your heart.
Lord, complete the work of revival that You would do in our hearts this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.